God this morning to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We're going to start reading in verse 10 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 26. Starting in 10, we'll read through 26. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow, and I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine ears arise from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, and I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. This far we read the word of God this morning. Our text is taken from verse 25 of this chapter. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. The prophet Jeremiah lived in terrible, terrible times. The spiritual condition of the nation of Judah had languished to the point now of no return. She was apostate and thoroughly corrupt. Not only had she embraced the idols of the heathen around her and worshipped other gods other than Jehovah, but the lives of God's people in Judah reflected also their vain worship. They led lives of unholiness and corruption before God, immorality. Jeremiah writes an entire book of the Bible lamenting this spiritual condition of the people of Judah. Was there anyone left now in that nation that yet feared God and recognized their sin? It surely seemed not, but there was. God always has his elect few. Or, as the Old Testament scriptures point out to you and to me, the remnant according to grace. They may be few in number. As Isaiah said, they may be like a cottage in a vineyard or a besieged city, but God always preserves his church. And though small and weak, God still preserved his faithful few in that nation of Judah as well. And it is for the benefit of that elect remnant of grace that the words of our text are written. God's people needed comfort and encouragement. Jeremiah received these words from Jehovah in a vision, as is evident from verse 26 when he awoke out of that vision. After pronouncing doom, and we would have to read, of course, other chapters that precede this chapter in Jeremiah. After pronouncing doom upon the nation of Judah, Jeremiah in this particular chapter, as well as the one before it, now speaks words of deliverance and restoration. Now, certainly these words were not meant for the vast majority of the people of Judah. God does not speak the words of his promise of restoration and deliverance from sin to everyone. Jeremiah spoke these words to God's people who yet in faith sorrowed over their sin. And to them, God now promises replenishment from their weariness and from their sorrow over sins. Neither does God promise the words of our text today to everyone that calls himself or herself church. He promises replenishment to those in Zion who mourn the saddest state of the church, not only, but who mourn over their own sin. Those who mourn, Jesus teaches us in his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And those who mourn, Christ promises, will be comforted. So we have now, this morning, examined ourselves in the week that has gone by so that we might properly come with hearts prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper. And what we have discovered once again is that we certainly are not righteous in ourselves. We are sinners. Sinners who mourn over their sin. And we bring those sins before God in true repentance and we confess them too. Having examined ourselves, we have found that we are those who are oftentimes weary and heavy laden in their sins. And yet, at the same time, acknowledging our sin before God, we have discovered as well that our righteousness is found not in ourselves, but outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. He has purchased it for us, and his righteousness has been imputed or credited to our account by God's grace. And in this passage, we now hear God tell us that in Christ we are indeed replenished in our souls. So we consider that this morning, our weary souls replenished. Our weary souls replenished. In the first place, we want to consider our weary and sorrowful souls. And then secondly, replenished with plenty. Obviously, God, through the mouth of his prophet, addresses the weary and the sorrowful. But we must understand what it means to be sorrowful. We must understand what it means to be weary. Jehovah speaks about weariness, beloved saints, that is far worse than a mere weariness of the body, or a physical or a mental weariness. You know, after a long day of hard, strenuous labor, physical labor, our bodies and our souls can just plain be tuckered out. Our muscles are sore, our bones can ache, our bodies are weary or tired. Even when we exert ourselves, perhaps, in our labors mentally, the same can be true. After a long day of mental exercise, we can be wearied by that, so much so that when we come home from a long day of labor, then we would just as soon not do any kind of heavy thinking at all anymore for the rest of the day. These could be exhausting for a person. Physically, mentally, exhausting. So we know what weariness can be. Just plain being tired. But that's not really the weariness that Jeremiah here is speaking about in this particular word of God before us. The weariness of which God speaks is that which comes from mourning. It's a weariness that infects one's heart and soul. Mind you, it can affect a person physically and mentally as well. I'm not saying that. We know that well enough. When we mourn over sin, that can affect us, the whole person. But God addresses the weary soul, first of all. That's what's emphasized in the Word of God before us this morning. And then, too, He addresses those who are weary because of sorrow. We read of that at the very end of our text this morning, that our souls can be worn down and weary is also a known fact. We've experienced that in our lives. A person can at times carry a burden in his or her life that just simply weighs heavy on their soul. And there's many of these things that can be a burden in our life, causing anxiety and stress. We can lie awake sometimes at night, can't we? And when we do, then those burdens and those cares of life are so heavy upon us that at times we either can't fall asleep or we wake up in the middle of the night and there we lay for an hour or two. And those burdens and cares of life that weigh heavy on our souls seem 10 times worse during the nighttime. But when Jeremiah here, in this word of God that is spoken through him to us, speaks of a burden or a weight that may weary one's soul, he's talking about from a spiritual point of view. A spiritual weight that lays heavy upon the hearts of God's people, and that weight is sin. Certainly, sin is for the child of God in whom God has worked by His grace a heavy burden. And it is so because it plagues the child of God constantly. Sin just doesn't leave us alone. Our sin is always constantly before our minds and our desires, and we're always struggling against it in life. An unbeliever can sin. He doesn't even give another thought to his sin. And that because when he sees his sin, he doesn't see it as all that serious. Might be a mistake, might be an error, and that mistake and error might bring some misery in his life, but doesn't see it as sin. In fact, an unbeliever oftentimes doesn't even see his sin as sin. Doesn't even look at it as such. So he doesn't fret over it. That's not true with the child of God. The believer, of course, when he examines himself, as we have in this past week once again, sees his sin, that sin stands out in his heart and in his mind, boldly, clearly sometimes, and we fret over it, and we fight it, and it comes back again. So sin is what becomes for you and me, as God's people, this overwhelming burden that can affect us. And this is why. Sin is not just something, beloved saints, that you and I see in our actions. Sin isn't just seen in the outward deed. Of course, our constant sinning in that way can weary us too. I mean, when our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day, then those actual sins that come to manifestation in our deeds, they can weary you and me as we fight against them. We ask God to give us the strength to stop committing them, but we find that we stumble into them over and over and over again in life. And that can become so frustrating, battling always against ourselves to refrain from those actual sins which always seem to arise again every new day. That's wearisome. But it's wearisome, people of God, at root, because these sinful words or actions or deeds that we perform or that we speak come out of a sinful flesh that we find in us. And that sinfulness that is within our old man in you and me is the source of all those evil deeds. And what wearies the child of God, therefore, is not the battle, just the battle that he fights or she fights with their actual sins, but the battle that we can carry on within ourselves. That's really what wearies us. When we fight against ourselves, our souls, our thoughts, our desires. And we do that in an attempt to keep from sinning. We don't want to sin. But it really doesn't do much good, does it? We cannot seem to root out of that flesh in us, that sinfulness. And that becomes a burden. Sometimes a pretty heavy burden. And what is more, the child of God recognizes that in all reality, all the burdens of this present life are due to his sin. Every one of his burdens in this life. When there are struggles with others, whether that be with fellow saints in the church or in the home or with others in this sinful world around us, we know that it's due to our sin as well as our neighbor's sin. And when there is affliction, and there's plenty of that around too, huh? When there is affliction God sends in my life or the life of a loved one, we recognize that that's the result of sin having entered into this world. Our world is sin-cursed. And everything in this present world becomes a burden and a toil. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10, ring out loudly to you and me. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason... verse earlier. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. All of it wearies our souls. It's a burden that makes us heavy laden. And sometimes we can bow beneath the weight of that that sin or the effects of that sin in our lives, and we can cry. Sometimes it even brings tears to our eyes. Maybe not always, but sometimes it does. We bow beneath the weight of sin. And not really, that's another aspect of the child of God's weariness that we may not overlook either. You see, everyone in this world is miserable on account of sin. Everyone is. Everyone in this world wants to overcome that misery somehow. Drugs or alcohol abuse, immoral living, partying so that you never have time to think about your misery, entertainment, riches, all our means of escapism. And the world uses these to find some kind of a temporary fix for their misery in this life, because everybody's miserable. But the wicked world can only find temporary measures because their misery remains. Such is true of them because though it is sin that makes them miserable, they do not have the eyes to recognize that it's their own sin that makes them miserable. And they refuse to acknowledge their sin before God. They refuse to sorrow over their sin. And in that sorrow, seek after God for the righteousness that can be found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. But that's not true of a child of God. When we examine ourselves and find that sin within us, we hate that sin, don't we? We hate it. That's why we're here this morning. We hate sin. We mourn over sin. We loathe that sin that we see within us. And we, as our text states, have sorrowful souls. Sorrowful souls. We come before God this morning with a soul filled with sorrow. And that's exactly the soul to which God now directs our attention in the words of this passage before us. Not merely the weary soul, but the sorrowful soul. We come to the house of God today, and with the psalmist we say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. We come confessing our sins before God, laying our sorrowful souls bare before Him. We come here asking God for pardon, just as did that elect remnant in the nation of Judah who were mourning their sins. We come before God, however, also with expectant souls. We know Him as our Heavenly Father, full of grace and mercy. And we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us, but we love that Heavenly Father. And for that reason, we as God's people of old bow before God, asking Him to fill now our hungry and our thirsty souls with the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we confess that all of our righteousness can be found in Him alone, not in ourselves, but outside of ourselves in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we find this to be the case with our souls, then God speaks to you and to me the words of greatest joy and comfort. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. God has replenished every weary and sorrowful soul. That blessed truth, you see, is revealed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we partake of it this morning. God has replenished you and me with His grace. We've heard the call of our mighty, all-powerful Savior. And He commands us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest." But you see, it's only that soul in whom God has worked by His grace that actually listens to that command of Jesus Christ. And that because by the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit in his heart, that sinner is made to see not only his sin, but his salvation that can be found only in the cross of Jesus Christ alone and the work that he has performed there on the cross for him or her. When the believer hears the call of the Lord and Savior, then by God's grace, he or she is drawn to Jesus Christ. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we receive plenty. Plenty? Oh, yes. Plenty. At the cross of Jesus Christ is found benefits untold for us, beloved saints. When we observe this supper of the Lord, we are given to see all the riches that are found in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's plenteous forgiveness of those sins that plague us found there. And that's because Christ, you see, is in fact the fountain of all good. How can we begin to describe the countless blessings and benefits that we receive in the cross of Jesus Christ? Yes, there's forgiveness that is found in the blood of Christ. At the cross, Christ took upon him the burden of our sins, the burden that causes you and me such weariness in this life. Christ took that on himself. And all the guilt, all of sin's misery, all of sin's dominion, Christ bore, carrying them into the presence of our holy God. And there at the cross, Christ burned in his hot displeasure, or God burned in his hot displeasure over our sin. And that wrath was poured out upon the shoulders of our Savior. We well know that, don't we? God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ, the wrath that we deserved. And then there at the cross, we find that Christ pays the price for our sin because he bore that burden of God's wrath and then lived to bestow it on you and me. He suffered for us. He earned for you and me through his death on the cross the forgiveness of our sins. And moreover, through his death, God imputes to us or credits to you and me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Freely! Freely. We didn't have to merit it. We don't have to do something great for the Lord in order to receive it. He freely, when we were still enemies, lost in our sin, he freely bestowed that righteousness of Jesus Christ on us, justified by the sole work of our Savior. Now, we have become the children of God. Ah, the supreme benefit of them all. We have become the Almighty God's very own children. We're members of God's family who enjoy all the benefits of a godly home and family. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. And we receive from that Heavenly Father righteousness, life, and salvation. We receive rest and joy and peace and comfort through Christ. We in all the burdens of our life, in all the struggles that confront us within, in our souls, we are held in the arms of a loving God. And then God makes this promise, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you in your needs. I'm always there for you. And I will, in fact, as your heavenly Father, turn everything in your life, in this valley of tears through which we live, I will turn everything in your life to your benefit. So I bestow on you the wonderful blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. Let's not overlook the word used in our text to describe just how much God gives to us. He satiates us with the blessings of Christ. That is to say, He fills you and me to overflowing with those blessings. We're as a sponge dipped in a bucket of water, and then when we withdraw it, we're completely soaked with the blessings of God, dripping those blessings from us. And if we were to wring that sponge out, we'd fill that bucket right back up again. So filled are we with the wonderful blessings that we receive in the cross of Christ. We might languish in our sins. We might have a weary and a sorrowful soul. But when we turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, then that weariness is taken away, you understand. And as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, our souls are so filled with the blessings of the Lord that we are satisfied. And that too is implied, by the way, in that word satiate. We are so filled with those blessings that really there's nothing more that we can desire. Nothing more. We're satisfied. Fully satisfied in all our needs. In Christ, our weary souls are no longer weary because we find in Him such joy and such satisfaction. Christ so feeds our hungry and our thirsty souls that we will walk away from the table of the Lord soaked. Maybe if I could even use this word, inebriated with those blessings. That's the assurance that this sacrament is meant to give to you and me this morning. Replenished by God's grace. We who were weary in our sin are now no longer weary, but we are replenished. There we have the other word, not only satiated, but we are replenished. Our souls have been replenished by God in His grace and through the work of Christ, so that you and I are able now, each day in this wearisome world, we are able to face the day with strength and joy. Our heads ought not to hang down in our sin. We are able to lift up our heads in the knowledge of our salvation and go forth in Christ's strength to conquer all evil and stand for the right. Oh, and one more thing. God tells us that He replenishes every soul that comes to Him. Christ says to you and to me, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I know, we all know that no one can come to Christ except the Father in heaven draw him to Christ by His grace That's so true. We realize that. We're not denying that. And yet, when we come to Christ in our weariness and pain, God will replenish us. There's not one to whom God will say when he comes to him, "Sorry, I don't want you. You can go back home because I'm not accepting you." God draws us to Christ. And everyone that he draws comes to him. And these he will in no wise cast out. And that too we remember as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Are you hungry and thirsty? Then come, people of God, eat and drink Christ and be filled. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we are grateful unto thee that thou hast given unto us the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that as we now partake of the Lord's Supper together, that thou wilt indeed bless us with such assurance in our hearts. With us yet in this morning, thou keep us now in thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.